far beyond the horizon, far into the distant future, far, far, far into eternity. That time, brothers and sisters, when all the pressure of the past, when all the pain of the past, when all the problems of the past, when all the perplexities of the past will all be gone. Can we truly grasp, brothers and sisters, the enormity of this promise that our God has made to us? Can we really comprehend and appreciate the amazing gift of love that the Father has bestowed upon each one of us? You know, brothers and sisters, it's all too often, it's not the future that causes us concern, is it? It's not the future that we doubt, but it's the past, our past, our individual past, the past 7 days in our lives. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's the memories of the past in all of our lives, which keep dragging us back, rather than focusing on that amazing, awesome future that can help forge us forward, brothers and sisters. But what has occurred in the last week in each of our personal lives does not need to dictate or to detract from that glorious, awesome future that is personally promised to every single one of us and is guaranteed that you will be there. Yet for all that, the promise of a new day to come, brothers and sisters, the there and then, we still struggle, don't we, in our daily lives with the here and the now. And tucked away in this little psalm, there's a word that describes accurately our situation here and now. It describes our personal situation, our individual situation, brothers and sisters, that each one of us this morning may feel in varying degrees. And each one of us, as we entered through the hall this morning in that door, and we took our seats here and we sat down, each one of us have arrived this morning with this feeling, with this awareness, with this recognition, with this understanding that our psalmist so accurately describes in just the use of this one word. Yes, the past week has had its effects upon each one of us in differing and varying ways. The last 7 days, brothers and sisters, in this world has shaped us, whether we like it or not. It has influenced in some ways, whether we like it or not. It has impacted us in some ways, in some areas of good and others not so good. And even though we've begun a new year, haven't we? And we've commenced with a fresh beginning and we've started with all those new objectives, with those new determined resolutions, with those new intentions, the little word in our psalm sums up how we personally are feeling this morning. And it would be good for us to highlight this little word today because it describes the feeling of how we arrived here today. And the reason why we need to highlight this little word, brothers and sisters, is because on either side of the verse in which this little word is found, on either side of the verse, twice, there is another word which will describe how we will feel when we leave here today. We've arrived feeling one thing, brothers and sisters, but when we leave here this morning, after remembering again our loving Father and his Son, and after personally partaking of these memorials, we're going to depart from here this morning, brothers and sisters, feeling and knowing and believing with absolute confidence to face another 7 days. So what is that little word that describes our feeling this morning? It's found, brothers and sisters, in verse 9. And in the middle of that verse, it says, "For I am in trouble." Trouble. Trouble is the word, brothers and sisters, that in our Bible we need to highlight this morning. Colour it in. For I am in trouble. And every one of us, in varying degrees, have arrived this morning with that feeling of trouble. Trouble when we consider our personal progress from the last week. Trouble when we remember some of those inappropriate actions, those improper thoughts, those unwise words, those things that we might have inadvertently blurted out, those unsuitable feelings, brothers and sisters, that may have occurred in all of our lives in this past week. And as hard as it has been for each one of us to try, we've all failed. Yes, we've all arrived here this morning with troubled minds, with troubled hearts, with troubled lives. But there's a little word, brothers and sisters, which is repeated twice on either side of that statement of verse 9. And it's a little five-letter word that is so powerful in its meaning for us, and it's the word trust. Verse 1, you want to highlight this one in verse 1. In thee, O Yahweh, do I put my trust. Again, it's in verse 6, but I trust in Yahweh. And then the other two occurrences on the other side of our word trouble in verse 9, the word trust is found in verse 14. But I trusted in thee. Highlight that one, brothers and sisters and young people. And finally, the fourth occurrence is in verse 19. Them that trust in thee. From trouble to trust. From feelings, brothers and sisters, of dismay and distress with the past week of our lives to feelings of confidence and certainty for the week to come. Two words that, with the help of the psalmist this morning, will provide for us assurance and confidence and the ability to face another 7 days in this dark, dark world. You know, brothers and sisters and young people, it was our Lord on the very night in which he was betrayed, on the very night where he faced his greatest trial, his greatest trouble, brothers and sisters, on that very night when he felt the loneliness as all his disciples fled off into the shadows, on that very night he said these words. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God," he said, "and trust also in me." And that quote you want to put next to verse 9, where we've highlighted that word trouble, just put in your margin that quote, John 14, verse 1. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God," said our Lord, "and trust in me." So this morning, brothers and sisters and young people, with troubled hearts, we've gathered to remember the trust in our God and the trust in his Son. And the proof of that trust is before us here this morning, as in a moment we'll personally partake of this bread and this wine. So the background to our psalm for this morning, it could well be that situation where King David was caused to flee from the city of Jerusalem as the revolt of Absalom gained momentum. And as others rallied around that ambitious young man, including Ahithophel, who had one motive in life, and that was to destroy David because of what David had done in the past to his family's name. And it could well be that situation which David found himself, as he describes in verses 8 to 13. And imagine the scenes, brothers and sisters, as we read these verses again. Let's try to make verse 8 to 13 come alive rather than just black and white words on a page. And for those of you who actually have been to Jerusalem, or those of you who have seen pictures of the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem, you can imagine for a moment, as David here, as we describe it, is walking through those cobbled streets of Jerusalem towards the city wall, and he goes through the city gates out into an exposed big area. And picture, brothers and sisters, the distressed King David and his loyal followers as we read from verses 8 onwards. And imagine these words, brothers and sisters, as David's recording them. And he says in verse 8, "Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, but thou hast set my feet in a large room." The hand of the enemy, brothers and sisters, as David describes there, and you can imagine the cruel clutches, the clenching grip, the crushing grasp of this hand of the enemy as he flees through the streets through the gate, out into the open countries, beyond the confines of the city walls. And he says in verse 9, and feel the emotion of this aged king, brethren and sisters, as he was chased out of the city by those he loved, his own family, his own son. And he says there in verse 9, have mercy on me, O Yahweh, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. And can you imagine the king, brothers and sisters, with tears pouring down his face? Yea, he says, my life, my whole life, my soul and my belly, my innermost feelings, the deep emotions, brothers and sisters, of his belly, his stomach was in knots. And he goes on in verse 10, as his mind flashes back over the past, over all the struggles, the sorrows, the sighs, the tears. And look what he says in verse 10. My life is spent with grief, and my years, he says, with sighing. My strength faileth. And I can imagine the king as he's walking through the city street saying and whispering, It's all because of my iniquity. And he whispers that as he walks through the gates out into the open fields. And my bones, my strength is all sapped completely. And he walks through the city, brothers and sisters, and he passes by the houses of many people he would have known. Past the familiar houses with curtains all shut. And he says in verse 11, as he watches and thinks about that, he says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. The neighbours, his acquaintances, brothers and sisters, as that phrase at the end of that verse means, just look the other way. And he goes on in verse 12, as if he wasn't even there. He says, I'm forgotten. I'm as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. He's out of sight, out of mind. He felt as useless and as worthless as a cracked vessel. And then verse 13, brothers and sisters, as he heard these cutting words, he says, I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. And he heard those cutting words, brothers and sisters. He knew that lying lips were spreading malicious rumours through the city against him. And he knew that their intent was to take away his life. So as we've read, brothers and sisters, from verses 8 to 13, and as we think about the pressure and the pain and the troubles and the trial that David was going through, when we combine these phrases with the actual historical account that we find in Samuel's record, they are perhaps some of the most saddest words and some of the most distressing scenes of this aged sick king. Let me just quote to you what Samuel records. We don't need to turn to it, but in 2 Samuel 15, there's one little verse that says this. And the king went forth and himself passed over the brook Kidron. And he went up by the ascent of Mount Olives, and he wept as he went, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, weeping as he went. Can you picture that scene, brothers and sisters and young people, that moving scene of a heartbroken man shuffling off into the blackness of the night? And there was another man, 1,000 years later, who also in the darkness of the night left the safety of the upper room, and he walked the same path through the same streets of Jerusalem. And as David's greater son retraced the steps that David himself had trod, he went also through the gates over the brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives. And in a moment, brothers and sisters and young people, we're going to sing this hymn that says, beyond where Kedron's waters flow, behold, the suffering Saviour go to sad Gethsemane. His countenance is all divine, yet grief appears in every line. He bows beneath the sins of men. He cries to God, and he cries again in sad Gethsemane. He lifts his mournful eyes above. My Father, can this cup remove? With gentle resignation still, he yielded to his Father's will in sad Gethsemane. Behold me here, thine only Son, and Father, let thy will be done. The Father heard, an angel there sustained the Son of God in prayer. In sad Gethsemane, he drank the dreadful cup of pain, then rose to life and joy again. I want you to imagine, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ as he, as a young boy and as a teenager and as a young man, he always absorbed his mind in the words of Scripture. And imagine our Lord, as we know, it was his custom to daily search the Scriptures and pore over every word, every phrase, every verse. And imagine when he found those inspired signposts that the Father had allowed to be recorded for him. Those signposts which would give the Lord direction and understanding for what lay before him. And imagine when he read these words, brothers and sisters, in Psalm 31, and he read these events knowing what David had suffered and knowing that the same sufferings the Lord himself would have to endure, those sufferings which were above and beyond what King David ever experienced. You know, sometimes we tend to think of the Psalms as like a messianic prophecy of what the Lord possibly would read and understand that he would go through. But a more helpful way to think about these Psalms is that God provided David's life and his thoughts as a way for Jesus to read, to internalize, and to understand, and then to carry out in his own life. These messianic psalms are the platform upon which the Lord would build his life. And he would work out from the events of David's life what applied to him personally. And then he'd meditate on how God had rescued David out of all his troubles and how God had responded to David. So the Lord intently studied Psalm 31. We absolutely know that our Lord read this very psalm. He had memorized every inspired word in this very psalm. For that moment too, when he, like David, would say, "Have mercy on me, O Yahweh, for I am in trouble." Psalm 22, many feel, was the psalm which our Lord quoted from the cross. A psalm which likewise has those words, trouble and trust, intertwined in Psalm 22. And we know the Lord did quote Psalm 22 from the cross. But our psalm which we've read this morning, brothers and sisters, Psalm 31, without a doubt, filled the last minutes, the last seconds of the thoughts and of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Those very last moments, brothers and sisters, as he was struggling with the pain and the agony and the shame and the anguish and the physical trauma that had affected his body, brothers and sisters, the emotional stress as through blackened eyes he would have seen around the cross those whom he loved. Through all that, we know that in his greatest trouble, in the midst of his greatest trial, his mind without doubt was on verses 1 to 5. Verse 1, "In thee, O Yahweh, do I put my trust." What controlled our Lord's mind, brothers and sisters, is these words in the last minutes of his life on the cross, this very psalm. in thee do I put my trust. Knowing where to turn to in times of trouble, when we are facing difficulties, disappointments, personal failures, constant weakness, loneliness, illness, frailty of age, loss of our dear loved ones, knowing where to turn in time of need is so important. And there was another man in the Old Testament whose name was Job, who witnessed everything of his life slip through his hands. Yet that man, Job, who with unwavering commitment in the midst of unbelievable troubles could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 13, verse 15. So how can we, brothers and sisters and young people, how can we in the year 2018 develop this rock-like, unwavering, steadfast commitment that Job and David and our Lord Jesus Christ had, this characteristic of trust, a characteristic, brothers and sisters, which I believe is greater than faith. Trust. Trust is faith in action. Trust, brothers and sisters, is the manifestation of our faith in thoughts and in actions. While faith says he is able, trust says he will do. And that gives us the confidence and the certainty and the belief and the trust that he will do. That's the complete understanding, brothers and sisters, of God's name. His name is a description of his absolute trust. He who will be manifested in mighty ones. It's far easier to have faith in God. A lot of Christians out there profess to have faith in God. It's a lot harder to exercise real, unmovable, unshakable, firm, steadfast, unswerving trust in our God. And our Lord knew, brothers and sisters, where to turn to in the moments of his deepest trouble and trial. And he says as he goes on in verse 1, and I can imagine our Lord reciting these words through his mind. He says in verse 2, bow down thine ear to me. And imagine, brothers and sisters, as the life of our Lord was ebbing away and he would feel the life was ebbing from him, and our Lord would whisper from the cross, bow down thine ear. Bow down thine ear. He was unable to move. He was pinned to a cross and he wanted his Father near. He wanted him near so he could hear. And he says in verse 2, deliver me speedily. That was our Lord's request from the cross. And we know from Pilate's reaction that this request by the Son was lovingly answered by his Father. Deliver me speedily, said the Son. But did you notice in verse 1 that his plea was based upon deliver me in thy righteousness? Not my will, said our Lord, but thine be done. And even in the time of his personal greatest suffering, his mind, brothers and sisters, was soaring into the heights with the thought of his Father's righteousness being shown. And he says he would have said these words in verse 2, be thou my strong rock. And that Hebrew word is the word for rock, is the word zer, which means a rock, a boulder, something that is immovable, something that is fixed and reliable and certain and sure, the source of all strength and reliance. And you see, brothers and sisters, our Lord had been on the cross now for about 6 hours, and with difficulty he would have lifted his head and he would have looked around that scene and he would have seen the rocky hillside on which that crucifixion occurred. And all around him were these loose limestone rocks, which were a characteristic of the leaders of the people, crumbling loose limestone rocks. But his mind in verse 2 went to that immovable rock, the rock of strength and support, his Father. And as verse 2, he asks his Father to be thou my strong rock. He says in verse 3, thou art my rock. And that word rock there is a different word. It's the word selah, which means it's a little cleft in the rock. It's a place of security and refuge, brothers and sisters, a hiding place from the storm. And he says in verse 3, "Thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net," said our Lord. And as his life was ebbing away, as every minute passed, he felt the net of death enclosing in upon him. And his final words and his final thoughts were in the end of verse 4, "Thou art my strength." And the time had come, brothers and sisters, as our Lord was rehearsing through every word of that psalm from verses 1 to 4, the time had come as he now felt his life was ebbing away. And in less than a minute, he would die. And we know when we read the gospel record that with a loud voice he mustered all the strength he could have, and he lifted up his head, and John 19 verse 30 records that he stated in a loud voice, "It is finished." And Luke adds in chapter 43 of Luke's gospel in verse 46, he adds, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice," and then Luke tells us his final words. As he gasped his last breath, Luke tells us that our Lord said the words from verse 5 of our psalm this morning, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." And our Lord got to that point, brothers and sisters, in our psalm this morning in verse 5. He didn't finish the verse. And you see in verse 5, brothers and sisters, he's got a colon right in the centre of that verse, separating the verse into two parts. And when we look at what is the meaning and the purpose of a colon, we're told that one of the main functions of a colon is to separate two clauses, where the second clause explains or follows from the first. And as our Lord was breathing his last breath with those words, as he expressed his laying down of his life into the hands of his Father, that perfect life, that obedient life of the Son of the Highest, for the next 3 days, brothers and sisters, that colon stood in place. As 3 days passed. But you know, brothers and sisters, on that very same day as our Lord gave up his life, there are two men who stepped forward with great courage in the face of intense trouble in their lives, in the face of fierce opposition. They would from that moment on be spurned and ostracized from that very moment. But that meant nothing to them. And they took down the body of our Lord. We know that was Joseph and Nicodemus. And they gently took him down from the cross, and they laid him in the cleft of a rock, in the word Selah. And then they sealed that with a boulder, a zer. And then there's where that colon appears in our verse, a lengthy pause, until the moment when our Lord, brothers and sisters, he would complete that very verse. And 3 days and three nights later, when an angel again was sent from heaven, from the throne of heaven, brothers and sisters, and it hurled aside that seal, and in a flash of lightning, brothers and sisters, and with joy untold, the whole family of heaven was watching this moment. The whole of God's purpose of redemption was about to be unfolded and to be complete. And imagine that moment, imagine that time, that minute, that second, brothers and sisters, as the angel breathed life back into the body of our Lord and his eyes opened. And the final words of that verse filled the mind of our Lord as he took his first breath, brothers and sisters, and he finished the verse 5 when he said, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Can we dare to imagine that moment, brothers and sisters? He who will be the mighty power of truth had redeemed his beloved Son. Trouble, trust, and truth. So we have here on the table before us this morning, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years later, the symbol of the mighty power of truth that is here for each one of us personally to identify with this morning. And our hearts are no longer troubled, are they? Because we trust in Yahweh, Ale of Truth. And we know our Lord was very familiar with the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he would have known the exact place where these words were recorded: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord always, for Adonai Yahweh is the eternal rock." Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4. So for us this morning, brothers and sisters, as we face yet another week, yes, troubles will confront us, and difficulties will arise, brothers and sisters, in the days that are before us. But we know that as we leave this morning, that little five gracious word, letter word of trust can provide each one of us this morning with the power and the strength and the belief that we can overcome any trouble that lies before us. But did you know, brothers and sisters, that there is one more little five-letter word in our psalm that can strengthen us and even more strengthen and encourage our trust in our God? Trouble, trust, truth, and the final word this morning, brothers and sisters, is the word times. And we see that in verse 15. My times are in thy hand. You see, underlining the support that all trouble and trust and truth gives is the realization in verse 15 that our times are in God's hands. Every single moment, brothers and sisters, whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, every moment we are in the hands, the protective hands, the compassionate hands, the supporting hands of our God. And what a contrast the hands in verse 15 are to those hands in verse 5, the hand of the enemy that David felt was grasping him as he fled from the city. And of all the comforting truths, brothers and sisters, to remember in times of trouble, in all of those times that we face, in times of joy or in times of sorrow, is that we are held closely in the hands of our God. Every issue, every moment, every event, every season of our lives are not just a collection of random events that happened by chance. As Ecclesiastes 9 verse 1 says, the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. And verse 15 says, our times, brothers and sisters, that's the here and now, and that's the there and then in the future, are in his hands. Yes, brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. But even if troubles do occur now, we have the confidence of knowing that we are in the loving hands of our Father. And soon, and very soon, those hands that have held you closely through every period of your life, that very hand itself, brothers and sisters, will gently and tenderly wipe away every tear of trouble from your eye. And we know that the most tender words in all of Scripture, the words that are full of compassion and full of sympathy and full of love, are these words here in Revelation 4, verse 21, verse 4, that says, "And God shall wipe away every tear from your eyes." The tears of sin, the tears of trouble, the tears of sickness, the tears of trial, they'll be wiped away, brothers and sisters, by those hands that have held you through every period of your life. They'll be wiped away by a Father who cares. All tears, every tear. And there'll be no more death, says the writer in Revelation. Neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Those things of our past, brothers and sisters, are passed away as we forge together into eternity. And verse 5 of Revelation 21 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." And to enforce and emphasize that, the Lord then said these words to John. He said, "Write these words, for they are trustworthy and true." So, brothers and sisters, as now we partake of these memorials that are before us, the memorials of truth and trust, as we ponder the life of our Lord and all that he has done for us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in his Son.